when did you first become aware of God's claim on your life? I'm not asking when you first became aware of your need for forgiveness, or when you first were afraid of hell or dying. I'm not even asking when you first, became a Christian. I'm asking when you first became aware of God's right to control your life. When did you become aware that God's goals for your life were maybe different than your own goals? When did you realize that a decision had to be made about who was actually going to be in control and order your life? Would you follow God's direction for your life, or would you take your own direction? Can you think back, maybe for some of you a long time ago, for others of you maybe not so long ago, to a time when your relationship with God hung in the balance, and you knew it? You were at a decision point in your life, a time when God was pointing you in a different direction than the one you were taking. You knew that a life change was called for, and you found yourself struggling with that. I was 19 years of age and attending the University of Wisconsin, and as far back as I can remember thinking about a career, I had wanted to be a lawyer and to be in governmental politics. But at 19, I was struggling with God's Word. I remember well during that struggle, I was reading from Paul's epistles in the New Testament, and it seemed that almost every section of those epistles I read, God was shouting at me to take the direction for my life from him rather than the way I'd been headed. To Timothy, for example, Paul wrote, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and a teacher. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy." Every day I struggled during those months with the difference between my plans for my life and what seemed to be a growing sense of what God wanted for my life. And it was not so much vocation, that is, what particular occupation I would have, as much as it was purpose. For whose purposes would I be living? It all seemed to boil down to whose purposes would occupy my life. Have you ever had those times? Those times when it was just you and God and your life in focus? It seemed that everything else just kind of faded away, at least for the moment, and you knew God was dealing with you about the purpose or the purposes of your life. Those are crucial times of decision making. Now the struggle at those times is not just with desire. It is not just that you or I desire something different from what God desires. It is far deeper than that. The question really is, who do I believe? Who do I trust? God or myself? Now, several influences during those college years, several influences combined to tell me that the plan that I had for my life was going to, in fact, yield for me what I most desired. Those influences included my own self-centeredness. They certainly included the things that the world around me were telling me were most important in life and were desirable. Certainly, there were things appealing about the direction I had taken. In fact, the evidence was so compelling that the direction I had chosen was best for me that I had a hard time even considering anything other. But contrasted with that, God had a very different goal and a different path whereby I would meet that goal. But I had only his word for that. Everything else around me said the path that I was going was the right one, but I had only his word to tell me that his direction was the best. Who do I believe? Who do I trust with my very life? And my hope is that by now you have identified a time in your life, maybe it's now, when God has confronted you with the purposes for your life. My hope is that you've identified with the time when God confronted you with the direction you were or are going. In our study of the book of Genesis, we came last week to the 12th chapter. I'd like to look at that chapter again today. And there are two great issues that are dealt with in this opening section, or the opening section of this chapter. The first is God's plan for all of the peoples of all ages, and I addressed that subject last week. The second issue addressed in this chapter is the one of individual faith. That is, not only does God have a plan for the peoples of the world of all ages, but God has called on each individual to respond to that plan. So it is the individual's response to God. Most specifically, this text is how one man, Abram, trusted God. Now this morning, before we read the text, I want to show you where this takes place. The first slide that I'd like you to see on the map is of the entire Middle East, the Mediterranean Sea on your left and modern Iraq on your right. You'll notice Ur down near the Persian Gulf and Haran further north and northwest up along between the Euphrates and the Tigris. And then if you follow south again from Haran, you come down toward the Mediterranean, you will see the land of Canaan, known today as Israel. A little closer map shows you those same three major locations. Ur on your right, Haran to the top, and Canaan to the left. But then a slightly closer map, particularly of of Canaan, now known as Israel, you'll notice that there are three sites mentioned. Shechem a little further to the north, Bethel in the center, and the Negev in the south. Now with that picture in mind of the geography, I'd like you please to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Again, in honor of God's word, would you stand please as it's read? The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. You may be seated. When I reduce the lesson of this passage to simply one sentence, it is this. When Abraham heard God's command, he obeyed God and he worshiped God. Very simply as I see it, verses 1 to 3, he listens to God. Verses 4 through 6, he obeys God. Verses 7 through 9, he worships God. Hearing, obeying, and worshiping God sound like rather straightforward and simple things that we are called on to do, even easy things. But I think that many of us in this place know full well that such listening and obedience and worshiping is not automatic. And it oftentimes in our lives is not easy. And it could not have been easy for Abram either. When you look at the next few chapters of this book, you find that Abram struggled with trusting God. In fact, the section we will look at next week, he went down into Egypt and immediately sinned against God, not trusting God in the whole process. It was as if one day Abram was a man who trusted God and the next day he would lose it, and he repeated that cycle, it seems, several times over. Sounds like a normal person to me. When we look at the first three verses of chapter 12, we hear God speaking and Abram listening. And in those first three verses, God gives a command and he gives a promise. First, note the command. Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Then comes the promise. The promise, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A command with a promise is the way God comes to people. Through Solomon, God said, here's the command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and promise he will direct your paths. To the disciples, Jesus said, here's the command. Follow me. Here's the promise. And I will make you fishers of men. To the Philippian jailer, God through Paul said, here's the command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise, you will be saved. Now, in God's command, Abram was being asked to radically alter his life. That same kind of thing happened to Moses at the burning bush. It happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. It happened to young Samuel in the temple. It happened to Matthew as he was sitting at his desk in his office. It happened to Peter and James and John as they were standing by their fishing boats near the Sea of Galilee. Every person confronted by God is confronted with the same life-changing decision. Who will you trust with your life? And for whose purposes will you live? Now, Abram was called on to turn his back on the past. He was called on to go a very different direction in his life. He was asked to break his ties with the familiar, with the comfortable. He was asked to break his ties with security and to simply step out trusting God. He was asked to give his energies, his attention, his resources to accomplishing a very different goal in life than he previously had been pursuing. He was being asked to pursue God's purposes instead of his own. Now, from the text, we learn that Abram, as he was then called, was a very successful businessman. He was responsible for quite a number of people. It would seem to me that Abram had more than sufficient reason to stay put in the city or near the city of Haran, to take care of his responsibilities, and to enjoy the life that God had so graciously provided for him. But right in the midst of that success, God said, I want you to follow me. I want the purposes of your life to take a very different direction. And I believe that's how God comes to every one of us today. He comes with a command and a promise. The command is to trust him and obey him in whatever way God directs. The promise is manifold. He promises to forgive our sins. He promises to give us a peace that passes understanding. He promises to give us his presence every day of our lives. He promises to give us a reason for living that transcends our selfishness. He promises a return on our investment of our lives that exceeds our wildest imagination. He promises a future that even death cannot destroy. Okay, Abram, what will you do? We've already been told in chapter 11, verse 30, that you've known for years that your wife Sarah cannot have children. God says to change your life. God says to follow him, and he will make you into a great nation. That is, he will give to you a family that will be so large it will become a nation in itself. What will you do, Abram? Abram heard the command, and he heard the promise. What does he do? Verses 4 through 6. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the peoples they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. It may not seem like it at first blush, but to me it is truly amazing that Abram would do this. And it must have been amazing to the author of the book of Hebrews as well. For in that book, when he speaks of the men of great faith, this is what the author writes. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He set out believing God, not even knowing exactly what it was that God was going to provide. The author of the book of Acts, Luke, is also impressed with Abram. He said, so Abram left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living, Canaan, now called Israel. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. Abraham believed. He left Haran and he went to Canaan. Folks, faith that doesn't obey isn't genuine faith. Abraham so easily could have said to God, I hear you, God. I know you, God. I love you, God. I will do many things for you, God, as I stay here in Haran. The disciples could have said, Lord Jesus, I love you. I will follow you, Jesus, but I can't give up my fishing business. Matthew so easily could have said, I love you, Lord, but I can't give up my tax business. But faith that doesn't obey is not genuine faith. Now, I can imagine Abraham having a struggle. God, you say you will give me a land of my own, but you don't tell me where it is or when I'll have it. God, you say that you will give me a great family, but you know, and I know, I can't even have children. God, you want me to leave Haran and everything I know and love and depend on. And God says, that's right. I want you to trust me. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Luke, Jesus said it a little more sharply. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Obedience is the test of true faith. No obedience, no faith. John in 1 John said this, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. James even more pointedly said, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The test of Abram's faith was his obedience to God's command. What enabled Abram to obey? In the midst of the struggle that must have been his, if he was human and he was, what would enable him to obey? Three words, and it's as simple as this, and it's as complex as this. He trusted God. He just simply trusted God. Abraham, what you give up here in Haran by following me will be insignificant by comparison to what you will gain. Will you believe me? God says, Abram, you and Sarah say that you can't have children, and after 40 years of marriage probably and 65 to 75 years of age, everyone probably agrees with you. But I say you will have children, even to the extent of being a great nation. Will you believe me? Gordon Wenham wrote these words that I think summarize it so well. Abram is asked to do something of which God is the sole guarantor of its successful outcome. I want to read it again. Abram is asked to do something of which God is the sole guarantor of its successful outcome. Abram had to leave what he could see in order to discover what he couldn't see. He had to part with the familiar and the successful to go to what was only a promise. He had to decide if he would simply believe God when the evidence pointed everywhere else. Here's what Abraham did. Abram looked at the God of the promises, and he saw a person who was trustworthy. And he looked at the promises of that God, and without even seeing them for what they actually were, he saw in them something far more substantive and more substantial, more solid than what he already had or what the direction of his current life was going to offer. He saw the God of the promises and said, he's trustworthy. And he heard the promises of that God and knew in his own heart that they were more solid and more substantial than what he could actually see before him. Jesus in Matthew said it this way, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. The world says, plan your life around your family, plan your life around your friends, plan your life around your profession, your business, your financial security, and your enjoyment of life. Jesus comes to us and says, plan your life around me. Plan your life around my kingdom. Jesus comes to us and says, I want you to plan your life. I want you to invest your life. I want you to evaluate your life by a whole different standard than before. When God confronted you about the purpose or purposes of your life, how did you respond? At that point in time, when it was just you and God and your life that was in focus, and you knew it. I mean, you knew that your relationship with God hung in the balance. It was one of those decision-making times of life. What did you do? When he gave you a command to follow him, and he promised that he would provide, what did you say? Did you tell God you were worried about the future? That you didn't know whether you could trust him for certain or not? As God said to Abram, so Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you believe him? Do you believe, God, that if you actually turn the control of your life over to him, that he will provide? Do you dare to trust him with the direction of your life? Even today, do you trust him? And does your trust exhibit itself in obedience? Obedience to the purposes of God for your life. There's something in the story about Abraham that is encouraging to me. For in Abraham, I see something of myself. I see something of my own reluctance, my own reticence to respond to God. I can see the directions that I have laid out. I can see the rewards that are laid out if I follow that path. But God says he wants me to follow him, and I cannot see where that's going to go. At least not with the same clarity that I think I can see these results. The book of Acts tells us that Abram was called by God when Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees. You remember Ur way over on the right side of the screen, the lower right? The book of Acts says that God called Abram when Abram was in Ur quite a number of years earlier. Abram apparently heard God's call on his life at that time, but something happened on the way to Abram's obedience. Abram's father, Terah, Abram and his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, all left Ur, and they headed out in the right direction. But chapter 11, verse 31 says that when they got to Haran, you read it earlier, you've seen it, it says they settled there. Where had they been told to go? To Canaan. That looks like, to me, the partial obedience that I am so prone to. It looks like he got partway there, trying to appease God by partially obeying so I don't have to fully obey. We try to strike a bargain with God. God, I will live a moral life. God, I will give some of my income to the work of the kingdom. God, I will even give some of my time to doing things that are right in the church and in the community. But God, I can't go all the way. What I'll do is I will work my plans and your plans. Somehow side by side. At 19 years of age, I tried to strike a bargain with God. I decided that I would leave the University of Wisconsin and I would go to Moody Bible Institute and I would learn the Bible better so that I could be a better lawyer and politician in the years to come. I would stall my plans for going to law school and do what God had asked of me, at least in part.
And for 3 years, I wrestled with God. The Moody Bible Institute probably wouldn't like to hear it referred to this way, but Moody became my heron. There I had to struggle with God until God finally got through to me that partial obedience was not obedience at all. I had to decide who was in charge of my life. Was it God or me? God graciously came to Abram at Haran, even after Abram had only partially obeyed. He had started, but he had stopped. And God just as graciously came to me, and God still graciously comes to us today and once again offers his command and his promise. Are you ready to commit it all to God? Are you ready to honestly open your life's plans to God and follow as God directs? Some of you have been involved in partial obedience for years. You've hoped you could buy God off by giving to God something so you would not have to give to him everything. What will you do now? I said earlier that Abraham's obedience amazes me, and it does. When he had nothing but God's word, he trusted God. He left the security of his own plans to follow after God, even though he did not know where that plan was going to take him, did not know fully what those promises would entail. Just as amazing to me as the fact that he obeyed is the attitude with which he obeyed. Two times in verses 7 through 9, it says that Abram built an altar. Now, we all know that in the Old Testament, when it speaks of building an altar to the Lord, it means that Abram was worshiping God. Abram didn't just obey God because he had no alternative. He obeyed God because he trusted God. And it was not that he obeyed and trusted reluctantly or grudgingly. But apparently, from what we see that Abram does, he obeyed God with an open heart. He loved God in the process. He didn't know for certain what land God would give him. He did not know how God would give him children. And yet he stepped out, and here's what I find so amazing, as I've already said. He enjoyed God in the process, even without knowing. He enjoyed God in the process, and he worshiped God. Now, when I speak of Abram worshiping God, I do not mean that he simply went through the rituals of some kind. For worship is a matter of the heart. Worship is our hearts open to the heart of God. It is demonstrating our love with words and actions that reveal our deepest feelings toward God. It is enjoying being in the presence of God and telling God that we enjoy being in his presence. It is a personal relationship with him that is described by these words of love and openness and enjoyment. Abram did not know what the immediate future would hold. He was asked to believe promises that he should not have humanly believed. He was asked to simply trust God and obey, and he left everything that was secure and familiar, and yet he loved God in the process. 5 or 6 months ago, I shared with you my own struggle with trusting God for the little boy who lives in our home. His name is Paris. The future of that little boy seems yet so bleak that we in our family can hardly stand to think about it. We are asked to trust God, to believe that God will do what is right in that little boy's life. And in one sense, we have no choice. We must simply obey and care for Paris while he's with us. Listening to God and obeying God, those are two things. But worshiping him in the process, that's a stretch. Thanking him, loving him, honoring him, enjoying him, that's a push. Express an open-hearted trust and love for God. You see, I want God to change the circumstances now. I want to see it. I want God to demonstrate now how he will guarantee a future for that little boy. Not having that guarantee, not having that future laid out, not knowing what that will look like, fearing what it could look like, I must confess that I sit back and I say, enjoy God. Worship Him with an open heart. That is much more difficult. And yet Abram left everything familiar and secure and reasonable and followed God's plan for his life. And so strong was that trust. So absolutely confident was he of God's person and ability that he enjoyed God not even knowing what the end would be. Abram listened to God. Abram obeyed God. Abram worshiped God. Truly, he is an example for all ages of what it means to trust in God. Where are you in this example of faith? Have you listened to God? Have you heard God's call on your life to live for His purposes and according to His plan rather than your own? And then have you obeyed? Knowing that God has called you to a whole different way of life, a whole different focus, a whole different purpose for living than where you were headed and what the world says is the way to do it. Having heard that, have you obeyed? Have you made the radical shift in the way you think? I believe that God confronts each one of us at some point in our lives, maybe more often, and He asks us to trust Him and to follow Him. How are you responding? Do you listen and obey and worship? Maybe for some of you that decision point was a long time ago, and you've avoided it for years, doing the partial obedience thing that apparently Abram did for a while. And today, God, even through this passage, calls you to a point of decision once again. Who will you trust, and for whose purposes will you live the rest of your life? Stand with me, please, in closing prayer.